1 John chapter 2. If you want good or bad news first, I don't think I'll be especially long today. We've got a thought that I think God wants us to talk about, and then I won't belabor it. You're not supposed to smile at that. But anyway, this has been on my mind since January, not necessarily this chapel session, but this thought. And so I'll try to cover the thought, and we'll be done. All right, first of all here, I wrote this down so I wouldn't forget. I don't want to come across here as a grouchy adult who thinks all young people are worldly, carnal goats. All right, I don't look out here and see a bunch of heathens. All right, maybe a few scattered in, but not all a bunch of heathens. But I do want to prod our thinking here. We're going to look at love not the world. And I don't know if I'll successfully bring you along with my thinking the way God's convicted me about this. But I want to prod us a little bit because the world is all around us and it's pounding on us. And I think we need to be proactive at keeping it out of our lives because it is pressuring us. And if we're just going along, it is going to affect us in a bad way. And so anyway, don't get out of this that I look around and think, wow, I'm the only Christian left in the entire world. You guys, you know, probably are sacrificing cats on the backside of the dorm or something. I am not thinking that. But I can imagine there are some that should evaluate their thinking about the world and how it affects their life, just like I had to. All right, let me give you the way this started for me. Back in January, so think back to before President Biden came into office, and we had the assault on the Capitol with no guns. But anyway, we had the assault on the Capitol, and then YouTube and Facebook and other places started being more openly blatant with their banning of Trump and conservatives, and then it was anybody who spoke out against transgender things. And just anyway, I just got sick of it. And I just cold turkey said, I'm done with YouTube. I'm not going back. I already was done with Facebook, so that wasn't an issue. Why am I going to go support this place that hates all the values that I believe in? I'm not trying to condemn people that go to YouTube, but this is my thinking. So I just stopped cold turkey. I had been following some YouTube channels. They were, sorry, girls, you might not like woodworking channels. Some guys building houses. It was really fascinating. You know, at each phase, they would talk about the different difficulties to overcome. Engineering. Me and Emily enjoyed some of those together. She's as weird as me, I think, maybe. you know, fascinating topics like the importance of adequately designing storm sewer systems. I mean, like, that's really... Anyway, so it was some YouTube channels. Like, it's like I was watching something bad, but I very frequently, as I went to bed at night, I would watch a couple of things that had been posted that day, 15, 20 minutes, of what these guys are posting. And I found myself through the day thinking, oh, I wonder what's happening with that house or what facet of engineering is that guy going to talk about next? I should also throw there's a couple of gun channels, too, that I had to follow those. Amen. So it wasn't like I was doing something bad. It was the clean stuff from the world. But it was very routinely my the end of the day thing. While I'm winding down, I'd watch a couple of those videos, whatever had been posted, and then go to sleep. All right, so I stopped cold turkey. I said, you know, why am I going to go back to this place that hates everything I believe in the Bible stands for? And the first week or so is, you know, I get to 9 o'clock at night and I think, all right, what do I do? Or maybe 10, maybe not going to bed at 9. But, you know, I'm heading to bed and there's nothing I can't watch anything. So I found myself having to go back to reading a book, all right, which is actually an improvement. I read my Bible sometimes. And after about a week, I stopped thinking about or wondering what's happening with that certain construction project or that stuff started to leave my mind. And I would read a history book or other things at night. And I was pleasantly surprised at the change in me, not having that constant influence of clean stuff, but still from the world, bombarding me every day. And that's what got me heading down this road here of how easy it is to let the world just creep into our lives and affect us, and us not, if we're careful, be especially aware of it. So let's pray, and then we can look in 1 John to get us started. So, Lord, we ask that you'd help us as we think about the world and the influence it has on us and how we're not supposed to love it or be friends with it or even be touched by it. Lord, help us to honestly evaluate our lives and be vigilant because the devil is trying to slide the world into our thinking and our actions in any way that he possibly can. Lord, we do thank you for your word and the warnings it gives to us. Help us to take heed to those today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so let's read 1 John 2, 15 through 17, a classic passage here about loving not the world. It starts with that phrase. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. All right, so here very clear, we're told not to love the world. And not incorrectly, so often we look at the lust of the eyes and the pride of life and the lust of the flesh, and we think about the sin in the world, which I think is fair. But really, the world there is, the thought is just an orderly arrangement. All right. The same word is used in 1 Peter 3:3, where it's talking about a wife. It says, whose adorning, let it be the outward adorning. It's just, the adorning is the same word, the arrangement of her clothing. So this idea of the world, it's just this orderly arrangement of the world around us. We're not supposed to love it. It is not explicitly here saying, just don't love the sin. It's, we shouldn't love the world. This orderly arrangement that we're stuck living in, but we should not love it. So it includes all kinds of things. The YouTube channels I was talking about, I shouldn't love those. Those shouldn't dominate my thinking. I shouldn't go through the day hoping, oh, maybe there's a new one posted tonight. Sports. I've become more and more disillusioned with sports. I know there was a big game last night, and I actually have no idea who won. Was it the good or the bad team? Bad. I don't know. But sports aren't wrong. Right? But if that's the thing that dominates our thinking, again, I'm not saying it was wrong if you watch the game. I enjoy watching sports every now and then. But if that's the thing that your focus is on, that's part of the world. That shouldn't be what we love. Maybe someone here, it's cars. Where's Alec? You know, several different, half-built cars. but cars, that could be some people's dream. Olivia, she's my weird child. Wait, she's one of my weird children. but she will be driving down the road and just say, oh, Tesla's a big one. There's a Tesla. Or there's a so-and-such. Or she's got her favorite car, the one she dreams of having. I know she's sixth grade. I'm not too worried about it. But cars could be something we love. I mean, cars are needed. They're useful. All right. But I shouldn't love my car. It's a piece of metal and plastic. It's something from the world. Entertainment. We shouldn't love it, even the clean stuff, right? It's easy to fall into a trap of saying, well, I don't love the world. I don't love the bad stuff. I enjoy some of the clean stuff. But really, the whole thought is the world. I'm not supposed to like it. So even the stuff that we say is clean, that's what we shouldn't, our focus should not be on that. Social media. You know, how much time do we think about social media and the likes and the dislikes or following certain people? Instagram, I'm sorry, most of you know I'm still blessed to have a dumb phone. All right, so I at least don't have that temptation. But whatever the social media things are, is that something that you're hoping that certain things are posted so you can see what's happening in someone else's world or make-believe world that they post online? Or you're looking at your posts, hoping certain people like that, or, you know, what comments are made about how great you looked in that picture? And it's not wrong to post stuff on Facebook, but it is wrong to love it, all right? So the danger here that I was seeing is that it's easy to think about the world and say, well, you know, of course, I don't love drinking, and you know, I don't like bad movies, and so I'm fine. I don't love the sin of the world. But really, it's just that orderly arrangement. I shouldn't like any of it. I shouldn't love any of it. several times I got some questions for us to think about. One here, if you had to give up, think of something that maybe came to your mind right now, just some digital thing or something. Now, if you had to give that up or coming to church. Now, hopefully, obviously, oh, I would go to church, but probably in the back of your mind, you're saying, well, what if I never got to see what the rest of the postings of that feed? Or if I never got to go to this place? Right? There's that thing inside of us is, oh, I'm going to miss that if I had to make that choice. Or maybe some entertainment, some show you like to watch. If it was that, or be involved in your ministries. Again, we'd all say, oh, no, I wouldn't give up my ministries. But there's that probably that nagging thought in some people's heads about, well, I've got to find out what happens. You know, it's like they watched our Sunday school teachers tell half the story each week and leave it at that critical moment where you're on your edge of your seat. And I've got to find out what happens. Right? Again, it's fine if it's clean, but if that's the thing that's consuming us, the thing that we're thinking about, the thing that if we're thinking about giving up something, it's like, oh, that would be hard. Then we're starting to love those things. It's part of that orderly arrangement of the world around us that we're not supposed to love. All right, so this is a classic passage on this. If this is where the Bible stopped, we could kind of play this mental game of, well, I don't love the world. I might, you know, enjoy it and like some of it, but I don't love it, so I'm fine. All right, but the Bible has some other things that speak to this topic that narrow us into a little tighter box of how we should think about the world. Let's look at a couple of those real quick here. Flip over to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Ye adulteresses and adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? So, you know, we go from love to just friendship, a little tighter. And it's animosity, hostility towards God. That part of the world that you're friendly with, that is hostile towards God. That's not a comfortable place for me to be in. Right? I can't say that I've not been there, but that should be a little bit uncomfortable, that my actions are hostile towards God. So here we had to narrow down to friendship with the world is actual hostility towards God. James chapter 1, verse 27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father. So here, pure religion and undefiled, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. All right, so a little bit tighter description there. That should be our thought. Unspotted. I don't want the world to affect the way I think, the way I dress, the things I like, what I want to do. I want to be unspotted from the world. And that's pure religion. That's undefiled. That's what we should be hoping for. So again, it's easy to fall back. So I don't love the world. I just kind of like it. But God really narrows things down a little bit more about how we should hold off the world and not let us let it affect us. Let's look at a couple other passages here. Go to Romans chapter 12. A lot of these are very familiar to us. But here we get more than just don't let the world affect you. We get something we're supposed to be proactive with. Romans 12 verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. So we've talked about that. Don't let that world dictate to you how you're going to act and think and live, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So it's don't let the world affect you. Do let God transform your life. And that's what we need to. It's going to be a lifelong fight of keeping the world out of our life and letting God be the dominant controlling factor that affects every part of life that transforms it from what it was before we were saved. Galatians 6, verse 14 says this, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. All right, so again, that's it's not just that anything short of love in the world is okay. Well, God's saying, no, it's crucified. It's dead to me. There's no life there. I walk up to it, and it's just this corpse laying on the ground. That's what the world should be to us. Right? We've got to hold the world off in that sense and let God transform us. Right? And it's a lifelong fight. At least it has been for me. Maybe some of you are better than me, but it's a lifelong fight for me to keep the world out and let God be the thing that transforms me. All right, let's look at one more passage in this vein of thinking. Go back to 1 Samuel. Story of King Saul and David, and the David being anointed the king. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. An interesting statement here. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. I've heard people that, not here necessarily, but people trying to justify a very worldly lifestyle by saying, well, God knows my heart. I mean, that actually is true. And if you think about that, that's not also usually super comforting, because God really knows what's in your heart. but they often forget the other part. All we can see is the outside. So I look at John. I can't see what he's thinking. I'm glad. All right. I can just see the outside. That's it. Now think about the people around you, and this the idea that you're supposed to fend the world off and let God transform you. How are we supposed to judge you? What are we supposed to think? If I see somebody dressed in the latest, coolest fashions that, you know, the teachers keep saying, wait, that's too short, or that's whatever, are we supposed to say, oh, well, I can see their heart? All we can see is the outside. Right? So there is an obligation, actually. If you're saying, you know what, I love God, I don't want the world, I want to be transformed by God, there's an obligation then. Well, let that show. Do you want your fellow classmates thinking you're the carnal goat in the school? Do you want the kids on Sunday morning to say, wow, Mr. So-and-so, he's hip. I don't want my bus kids thinking that. I know you're thinking you're safe. All right. But I don't want my bus kids thinking I'm chasing after the latest fashions and styles, and I want to be up on all the lingo about the certain TV shows and movies. I don't want them thinking that. But all they have to judge is the outside. If I show up, in fact, I use this example in my junior church sometimes. If I showed up in my class dressed up like a basketball player, should I get mad if somebody asked me about basketball? No, I mean, you're dressed up like your basketball player. What do you expect us to think? So what do we expect people to think if we dress, act, and talk, and behave in a worldly fashion? What are we supposed to think? All we can see is the outside, right? And we have an obligation to our fellow classmates, to our teachers, to our bus kids, to the people in the community, to make sure they realize that I'm going to let God transform me. I'm not following the world. I'm letting God transform me. We have an obligation. Let me look here what I'm forgetting. It's not just enough to look like the world on the inside. I have to make it show on the outside. Now, one other comment here. It's a real danger of being a complete Pharisee. I mean, you can dress up in the most unworldly way possible and be a completely heathen inside. All right, the Pharisees succeeded at that. So don't think, well, I haven't gotten in trouble for my haircut yet. I must be a good Christian. No, you could also be just as bad. But going back to the original laws, all we have is the outside to judge on. And there's an obligation. If you really are wanting to let God be the transforming factor in your life, you've got to let it show. Because we can't get inside of your head and know what's going on. All we can judge is the outside. All right, before we look at a couple of examples, I also thought, we're talking about not loving the world. I thought, well, what does God tell us to love? And this is just more, I made a quick list that I thought was interesting. God tells us to love him. God tells us to love the Bible. God tells us to love our neighbors. That's the first and second commandment that God gave us, love God, love your neighbor. Love your enemies. Love one another. And then I've recently heard, this one's more important for some of the room, love your husbands, love your wives. I saw a Facebook posting. Sorry. So my wife's phone, so it was not connected to me. So we got several people getting married. Husbands, love your wives. God tells us that several times. Just tells women, I think, once to love their husbands. I don't know. But there are several things that God tells us to love. And if we could get our minds away from saying, well, I'm just not going to love the world. You know, I might like it, but I'm not going to love it. To, well, let me get all of these down. Let me love God. Let me love God's word. Let me love my neighbor. Let me love my enemies. Let me love everyone in the room. If you get all that down and there's still some room to love the world, well, that won't happen. All right. If we focus on the things we're supposed to be loving, that word all of a sudden takes a whole lot less significance to us. All right, I try to think of some examples of these. And here's where I really don't want you to think I'm this old grouchy man that thinks you're a heathen. But we're in the world, and these are examples in the world today. The first of those, not the world today. In high school, actually, they've been more junior high. Anybody know what a hacky sack is? This is my hacky sack. All right. This morning, I went to go find it, and it was in Olivia's closet amongst all of her toys. I mean, it's like, this is part of my childhood. All right. But anyway, in sixth, seventh, eighth grade, this was the big thing at our school. It was, you juggle it like a ball. And, you know, we justified all the time we spent on that. It helps us with our soccer skills or whatever. But the point is, that was the cool thing in the world. You went to stores, and there were hacky sacks and books about how to play hacky sacks and all kinds of strategies and different things. I didn't get wanting to play hacky sack from my youth pastor. All right? I got it from the world. Again, it wasn't sinful, but the current world fad became something I was interested in. Again, I'm not trying to, I think you understand the point. The point is that influence was there. And as an eighth grader, I wasn't really thinking about the influence of the world, but that's where it came from. Another fad we had in high school, and this was hideous. Anybody know what a sock tie is? It's a knit tie with a square bottom. All right. I don't know. I was as dumb as some of you guys, but that was the cool tie to wear. So I wore sock ties. All right. I was not at that point actively saying, you know what, I'm going to try to be a heathen and live for the devil. But I could not blame my teachers for wondering, why is he following the world's fashion? Why would he? Not that it was wrong, sinful to wear a sock tie, but that was the cool fashion. It would have been wrong for me to get upset if they said, how come you're following that fashion? Because that was the world style. Now, at that age, and to the silliest, I try to stay pretty oblivious to dress standards. The rule of thumb in my house is if the tie gets on, it stays, regardless of how bad the match is. You know, if my wife wants to have a say, it's before the tie gets on. Beyond that, it's not worth the trouble of changing. All right. So anyway, so that I bring those up to say that I'm not trying to be overly critical with you guys, but I do want to prod us that the world affects the way we think and act. All right. Current hairstyles today for the guys, real short and long on top. I want to ask you to raise your hand. How many have had a teacher or somebody address the hair being too long on top? I know I've talked to several high school boys. Don't have to raise your hand. All right? The fad used to be like the guy sitting beside Gideon Sunday night, that long, shaggy hair all over. The haircut that I used to have to always address in high school was long on the sides and over the ears. I had all kinds of parents, moms saying, well, you know, my son's hair, it grows right there. We can't get it to be short right there. No matter what we do, it grows over their ears. Okay? Guys, if you want to give me a refreshing thought, let me address somebody for hair over their ears. All right. I've not had a parent come with that excuse in years. Right? And part of it is the current worldly style is real short. So all of a sudden, sorry, I'm not going to be critical, but it's easier to have real short hair on the sides because that's the worldly style. Right? Now, it also is the dress standard we have here. The long on top, though, that is the worldly style. And if you keep getting dressed by long hair on top and people think you're worldly, how are we supposed to judge you? So, girls, a couple years ago, especially the high school girls and those of you that went to school here, a couple years ago, we had to make a rule about no layered looks in the academy. Anybody remember that one? Like four different lengths shirts or something like that. I haven't had to address that. It's not just spontaneous that people wear that style anymore. Okay, the point is that was one of the current styles of the time. And it shows up in the way we live and act. And that should be something that's, wait, I want to keep that out. I don't want people to look at me and think, wow, are they following the worldly standards? Are they chasing the world? I don't want people to think that. And we've got to fight to keep it out. Something I'm not nearly as familiar with, but social media. I'm sure there's some things there we could think about if your whole... You know, your whole purpose is to see how many likes you can get. Did that come from Pastor Dameron's sermon on Sunday? You know, like, let's go out and affect the world. Get 1,000 likes this week. No. Right? But the world says that. Again, not that it's a sin to post stuff, but if that's the thing we're chasing after, that is the world affecting us. And we should fight against it. We should say, I don't want to be spotted with it. It's not that I don't want to show up anywhere in my life. We should fight it. Couple of questions here. How come the girls' dress standards don't mimic Mrs. Dameron's or Mrs. Armacost? Well, maybe you do, but I don't think that's usually the problem. Or how about the guys? Why don't our hairstyles follow Mr. Schrock since he's here? We really don't want you to go around copying our dress and style and say, oh, I'm going to have a cool haircut like so-and-so, one of the teachers. But just think, why don't we chase after the way Pastor Dameron dresses? But we do chase after, whether we want to admit or not, the way a movie star or some actor or some YouTuber dresses. We do let that affect us. Right? And we've got to be vigilant. That world is going to creep in and affect us. All right, let me finish up with an example here. I was trying to think of a good illustration of this. So the Brooklyn Bridge, here I get to combine engineering and history. It's the same story. How could it get better? It was completed in 1883 after almost 14 years of construction, spanned 1,600 feet. All that's not needed. The foundations of this thing are in the middle of the river. One spot about 45 feet down, the other spot about 76 feet down. To build the foundations, they had to dig down through the mud to get to the solid bedrock. So they built these things called caissons. There's similar ideas still used today. Mr. Dennis will talk about caissons. All right, so what they did is they made a box. What was the dimensions? 162 feet by 102 feet by about 14 feet tall. They made this really solid wooden box that was watertight with no bottom. And they sunk that thing to the bottom of the river at the spot where the foundation was supposed to be and filled it up with pressurized air to drive all the water out. And then the lucky crews got to go down there and dig out all that mud and muck. They averaged about 18 inches a day until they got down to solid bedrock, something hard enough to hold up the entire towers. If you're familiar with the Brooklyn Bridge, there's two main towers that hold everything up. Underneath both of those, they sunk one of these caissons, and crews worked down there getting it out. Now, this is the late 1800s, so they're gas lighting. not the healthiest work environment. One of them had a fire at one point. They ended up just letting the water back in to put the fire out. But it had been an interesting working environment. They fought the bends. They didn't know what it was at that point. They called it Caisson's disease for a while. And the one article I read said that the term bends came from the fact that the guys who were experienced it would bend over in pain. And they were suffering the bends. It was from that. But either way, the caisson. It's underwater, filled with air to keep the water out. I think that's a pretty good picture of us in the world. We're the caisson. We're underwater. The world is pressuring and will come in at any point that we would possibly open it up to. And it's only the constant supply of that pressurized air that keeps the water out. Can anybody think what the pressurized air could represent? The Bible. Right? At any moment, we start drifting from the Bible, the pressure goes down, the water seeps in. I don't do this often, but you can try to imagine being the worker in that caisson. I'm sure it was smoky and poorly lit. But if you're down there working and all of a sudden you realize there's water up to your knee, I don't think I would say, oh, well, just to my knee. There's still a lot of air down here. I'm fine. I would start to get worried. Right? But I think sometimes spiritually, we're in that caisson and the water's up to our knee, and we're saying, well, it's just up to my knee, just a little bit. And God's saying, no, you've got to drive that out. And it takes that constant effort, that constant supply of the Holy Spirit and the Bible to keep us pressurized, to keep the world out. That's my fear, that we don't do that. So think about you. How has the world affected you? Are you keeping it out? Or have you kind of let your guard down and your caisson's filling up with water? I guess to finish the story, once the foundation was dug to the depth, they just filled the entire cavity of the caisson and all with concrete. So if you're a scuba diver, maybe we can go down and see the remnants of it someday. But that became the foundation. It filled that whole box with concrete. So, all right, let me finish just with two questions. Are you letting the world creep into your life? And then secondly, are you sending the wrong message to those around you? Let's go ahead and have our heads bowed and eyes closed. Ask the musician to come up to the piano.